Good morning and welcome to SP 101. All right, good morning and welcome to SP 101. Today we are in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm going to begin with Monday and just kind of go through and review some of what we've been asked to do and go through some of the details. So our memory verse for the week is Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And I think it's important, you know, always on the first day I ask you, what is that scripture saying? What does it mean, you know, in your words? You certainly can't change the meaning of the scripture, but you can discuss what it means and how that definition, how you would read it and understand it. And basically what I put is that what we do to people, Jesus considers us doing to him. And what we do to the least, Jesus considers being done to him, you know. So it's not all about what you do to those that you love and your family and those closest to you, but how do you treat the guy on the street? How do you treat the homeless guy, you know, as you're going into the restaurant? How do you treat the person walking down the street that you don't know? How do you treat the person in the coffee shop that seems to be distracted or seems to be in another place? And, you know, what is your mode of operation in dealing with all walks of life? I'm going to go over these today because tonight we will do our takeaways, but obviously when I do a sermon, I have what the Lord has laid on my heart and what we preach. But I just wanted to kind of summarize three things that I took from Sunday's message. First, we must be ready to move from the physical to the spiritual. Jesus operates in the spiritual. So I truly, if I truly mean to operate in his realm, then I've got to begin to allow the Spirit of God to work on me and move from the physical aspects of life into the spiritual. We all have a water pot, and this is my second one. We all have a water pot, and we all must be willing to leave the water pot in search of the deep spiritual power that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And then the third, our testimony is absolutely important and a key seed that is planted in the life of others, pointing them in the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must never be unwilling to testify. We must testify daily because it is going to make a difference in the lives of those around you. When I say testify, I'm not just talking about a salvation testimony. I'm talking about a testimony that this is what Jesus is doing in my life right now. And so we need to be willing to do those things. All right, so when we get to Monday, I'm on number four. Monday, assignment number four, who wrote the book of Matthew, and tell a little about this Matthew. When did he write Matthew, and did he write any other books in the Bible? This Matthew is one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, and he's, obviously wrote the gospel. When we meet Matthew, he's a tax collector for Rome, kind of give you an idea. You know, he's collecting taxes from the Jewish people to pay to Rome. He would be a very unpopular person. He would not be a person that the people of Israel would embrace, and they would have definite, I would say probably hatred in their heart for him. Not, you know, didn't want anything to do with him. Didn't want to be around him. He has not written any of the other books in the Bible. And depending on, you know, which commentary, which research you do, it was a report that he's wrote the book of Matthew between 8 years after Christ's ascension to between 50 and 60 AD. And one of the things I want, I ask those questions for a reason. Sometimes it's very important for us to know the timeline of when certain things were written. Like in some of Paul's writings, it's good to know that when he writes this, that he had been imprisoned or, you know, or he had already been on one missionary journey. Sometimes it may not be as big a deal. But something I just want to share with you in doing these assignments. You know, the other day I was riding with Roger and Alan and Dennis headed to the hospital to see Phil. And Dennis was talking about the sermon prep and doing some of the sermon prep. And on this question, there was a discussion we had about the when did he write this. And, you know, you can look at many different scholars and different information. And one of the things I share with Dennis is, you know, you have to formulate those things in your mind and say, okay, this one makes the most sense to me. When you're reading a history book, you're not reading the infallible word of God. You're not reading a word that is given to you by the Holy Spirit. You're reading the history of what has taken place. And so I don't want you to get so wrapped up in, oh no, what's the right answer. I want you to do some research and see. You know, there's two different trains of thought out there in reference to the writing of Matthew. Some believe that Mark was written first and that would delay the writing of Matthew, and some believe that Matthew was written first and thus delaying the writing of Mark. And so what I want you to do is get accustomed to doing the research and getting an idea of when this work was produced in reference to the where we are with Christ and what's taking place. So number five says, what was Matthew's occupation? We've already discussed that. He was a tax collector, and he would have been hated for the most part. They would considered him untrustworthy, and in many cases, they would consider him a ruthless man. So when Jesus comes in all his glory, this is number six, with the angels, what will he do? The word of God tells us very clearly in Matthew chapter 25 that he will gather the nations and then separate the nations. So all the nations will be gathered unto him, and then he will separate the nations. I think it's neat to understand that he will separate the nations not by their nationality, not by any other thing but sheep and goats. And we'll get into that in just a second. In number seven, it says, read Matthew 25, 31 to 33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Part one of number seven says, when Jesus comes in all his glory, who will be with him? Who will be with him as all the angels? Part two of that question says, describe the angels. It says, they will be holy. It says, all of the holy angels will be with him. Who will be gathered before him? All the nations. And how will the nations be separated? That's part four. The nations will be separated by sheep and goats. This means by believers and unbelievers, those who are truly followers of Christ and those who are not. And folks, I want you to think about that for just a second. There's a lot of issues that we have in the world today. But I'm telling you, and when it's all said and done, and when we stand before our Maker and we stand before our Lord, it's not going to be about what nation. It's not going to be about anything other. It's not going to be about the color of our skin. It's going to be about followers, believers, and non-believers. And it's really just that simple. And this whole passage of Scripture is about how do you interact with people, and how is your heart as you do, and then what are your actions? Do you provide? Do you give? Do you clothe? Do you take care of? And that's something I think we really need to pay attention to and let it be at the forefront of our minds and thoughts, how we deal with people. When we get to Tuesday, Tuesday we're going to jump down to question three. Again, Matthew 25:40 is our memory verse. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least, to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so when we jump down to number three, it says, read 25:33-34. And I'll do that. It says, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And so I asked you in part one to define inherit. And to inherit means to, and listen to some of these definitions, to take by descent from an ancestor, to receive as a right or a title, descendable by law from an ancestor at his decease. So there's some cool parts of that definition. To receive as a right or a title, you know, that is given to you by law at the death of a relative. So I think that's very neat there if we look at that as far as our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it is the Lord has given us this inheritance. It is descendable to us by the law of God. And so that's a pretty neat definition. And then part two says, what will the king say to those on his right hand? He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom prepared for you. Who is the kingdom prepared for? You and I, those who love and know Jesus Christ as Lord, those that are sheep, those that belong to him. And so then part four, I asked, did you read all of chapter 25 today? And I just want to throw in an emphasis here. I know it would be very easy to say, well, I read chapter 25 yesterday. And so each time and every day, you know, the lesson begins with read chapter 25 or read chapter whatever, depending on what chapter we're in. And I know that it would become very easy to bypass that, to just kind of slide past that and go on and start the lesson. But I really want to guard you against that, because reading the scripture over and over and allowing it to infiltrate your mind and your heart, God will just use it to open up things, and you'll see things today that you didn't see yesterday. It helps bring it to memory. It helps put it in your heart, and you begin to know that it's Matthew chapter 25 where we have the lesson where the Lord, you know, tells us about separating the sheep from the goat. And so it begins to build a strength in your knowledge of the Word of God. And so I would encourage you to do that. But I want to point out in this lesson, and number three, is a scripture that comes to mind is John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And to me, it's just a blessing. The Lord has given us the right to be called children of God. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's given us that right through what he did for us on the cross. And I just think that's something that we should keep in our minds, is that, man, it's there for us to walk in the glory and to receive the blessing of the Lord and the relationship and intimacy with him. You know, but we've got to put our hands to the plow and do the work. Number four says, read Matthew 25:35-36. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." So part one of that question says, verse 35 begins with the word "for." What is the significance of this word, and what does it indicate? Well, to me, it connects. It's, you know, it kind of points you backwards to what you just read, and then it connects to what he's about to say. And so what was just said was that enter into the kingdom. You blessed of the Father, enter into the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me drink. So basically there's a connection between you belonging to Christ and you being on the sheep side of the throne of God. There's a connection there with what were your actions? What did you do? Did you love those as Christ loves people? And, you know, again, I'm going to reiterate this, went through this in Sunday school this past week. And, you know, it's not all about it's not a works-based salvation. It's not saying that, you know, this is all about your works. But what it is saying is that if you have Jesus Christ, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you're in an intimate relationship with the Lord, then these things are going to flow from your actions. You're going from who you are. You're going to do these things. And so I think it's an indication that when I look and I see these things going on in the life of a child of God, that you know, they are truly belonging to the Lord. List the things the king says you did. Well, he says that we fed, we gave drink, we housed, we clothed, we visited. When they were in the hospital, we visited the sick, we visited the prisoners. And then part three of question four says, do you do these things? And, you know, I had to be honest. I wrote on there some, not all, because, you know, not necessarily doing all of these things. And I think that not of us all have the opportunity to do all those things, but are you taking advantage of the opportunities that are in front of you, and are you willing to do whatever the Lord leads you to do? Number five says, read Matthew 25, 37 through 40, which reads, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Part one says, who will answer? The Lord, and the righteous will answer. Part two of that question asks you to define righteous. And I want you to pay attention to this definition. It says, righteous means just according to the divine law. Righteous is just according to the Lord, according to God, according to what the word says is where you have to pull that definition. Not what man says, but what does God say? Says another definition is holy in heart, observant of divine commands in practice. In other words, if we look at your life, you practice what the Word of God says. What is the question asked by the righteous? The righteous ask, when did we do these things? I think that's a really neat question. They ask, when did we do these things? They were doing the things that the Lord approved of and said, that's my son, that's my daughter, they're doing my work, they're out there putting their hands to the plow, man, they're doing the work of the kingdom. And the righteous are asking, you know, when did we do this? We didn't do this to you. And he, you know, he obviously believes, and according to Jesus, they did, because what you did to the least of these, you did unto him. What had the question four of that of number five says, what is the, or part four of number five says, what had the righteous been doing? They've been feeding, giving drink, housing, visiting, clothing. Part five says, what is the answer from the Lord? And again, it's our memory verse. And as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then part six, how does this change or should change how you deal with all walks of life? And I can't help but have the scripture Hebrews 13:2 is just brought to my heart. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And you don't Do I believe that? Yeah, absolutely. As your pastor, 100%, I believe that it's very possible that you could be entertaining angels unaware. And but again, that's not the only reason that you do it. Remember, Jesus is telling us this is how you should deal with all walks of life, that you should love them and clothe them and feed them and take care of them. And so this should be in our heart, and this should be embedded in what we do. And this is how does that change, or should change, how you deal with all walks of life. It should make you look at a person each time that you have an interaction with them, whether it's at the Home Depot, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's riding down the road. You know, when you're beeping your horn and you're screaming and hollering at that person in front of you, that's Jesus Christ sitting in front of you as how he looks at it. If you're rude to that lady at the register, you know, that's the Lord says that what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. Number six says, obviously, what we do is important to our Lord. What do you do that the Lord would say to you, you do unto him? Think about it for a while. Let it marinate in your heart and spend some time with this question this week. The Lord did not call you to the kingdom. He did not save you for you to sit and do nothing. He called you to the kingdom to do the work of the kingdom. And so then the question asked is, how are you doing? So if I were you, I'm asking you, really spend some time with that and say, you know, what am I doing that the Lord would say unto me, that he would look at my actions, he would look at what I do and say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You're doing the things that I require of you. And then, you know, if you don't like how you have to answer that question, then, you know, what's your plan for fixing that? Number seven on Tuesday says, if the Lord gathered the nations today, what side would you be on? Give evidence to support which side you would be on. You know, would you be on the side of the sheep that the Lord said, come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth? Would that be what you heard, or would you hear that, you know, I don't know you. You didn't, you know, would you be on the goat side of the throne of God? And so I think that that's something we should all think about. And, you know, it asks you for evidence. Write down why you believe that you are to be saved. And I think this is a question that, man, so often gets people to the heart of where they're at. You know, if you ask me that, I mean, I'm telling you, I know that he's my Lord, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I hear the voice of God. I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have confessed with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. So I right out of Romans, I have the assurance that Christ Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I preach his word. I testify of who he is in my life. I testify to others. So, you know, that's a list. Then, you know, I help people in need. You know, what are some of the things that you would put down that are evidences that you do these things? And remember, minus what I said first about believing and trusting and confessing and all of those things, it takes that for those actions to be alive in Christ. Let's jump to Wednesday. We got a few more to go here. I know this one's a little longer today, but let's finish Wednesday up. Question number four on Wednesday says, read Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I ask you to define the word cursed. And the best definition that I've come across is devoted to destruction. The word cursed means devoted to destruction. Question five says, who was the everlasting fire prepared for? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And then number six says, define the word prepared. And what is the significance of this word in this passage? Well, the word prepared means fitted, adapted, made suitable, made ready, provided. So the everlasting fire was prepared. It was fitted. It was adapted. It was made suitable. It was provided for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for you. The significance of the use of that word is this was a place, if you go back earlier, what we have been discussing, that the kingdom of heaven was prepared for you and I who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a prepared place for a prepared people. And he wanted, he prepared the kingdom of heaven for us. However, he also prepared the everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. But it was not the Lord's intent for us to be there. That's on our own choice that we end up there. And number seven says, read Matthew 25, 42, says, 42 through 44. Says, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Part one says, what did they ask the king? They said, when did we not do these things? When did we not clothe you? When did we not give you drink? When did we not feed you? When did we not come visit you? When did we not, come visit you when you were sick or in prison? Question two says, when you interact with people daily, do you consider you're interacting with Jesus? And should you? You absolutely should consider that you're interacting with Jesus and or his angels, as I've already shared with you in the, from Hebrews, that you never know who you're talking to. But the truth of the matter is our actions should be as if we are entertaining Jesus, and that will put us in the right standing with God. We can't always look at, well, how are we being treated? That's not the approach. The approach is, how would I treat Jesus in this situation? And then finally, the third part of that is, notice their question is the same as the righteous. However, their actions were different from the righteous. They chose to do nothing. And then I made the statement, the love of Christ is a driving force of action in one soul. Discuss this statement. Well, here's what I believe. If you truly are in an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't sit and do anything. If you love Jesus with all of your heart and with all of your soul, you can't sit and do nothing. The Spirit of God will push you to do the work of the kingdom. And he will guide you and direct you and show you what that work is that he has for you to do. But you will not be able to sit idle and do nothing with the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. He will just absolutely push you to do the work of the kingdom. And so it is a driving force of action in your soul. I hope that this helps you get through Wednesday, and through most of the lessons. We have a few more lessons coming up to finish up this week, and then look forward to seeing you on Sunday. I look forward to seeing you tonight at service, where you can share your takeaways from Sunday, and that we iron can sharpen iron as one man sharpens another. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to empower this word in our heart right now. Father God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this day and the opportunity that we have to freely open up your word and to study, and Lord, to have your word speak truth into our life and into our heart. God, I pray for all those that are taking part in this sermon prep and, Lord, that are listening to these lessons and doing these lessons, and God, just putting their hands to the plow to grow stronger and deeper in their knowledge and their intimacy of who you are. Lord, we pray that this knowledge becomes wisdom because we do grow in intimacy with you and our relationship gets deeper. And Lord, that we don't just have a very wide and shallow relationship, but Lord, we have a very deep and rooted relationship in you through the power of your word and through the power of the Spirit of God, just showing us, Lord, who you are and teaching us. So God, we love you and we praise you. I ask for protection of all of our people. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us tonight. God, I just ask you to be ever present tonight as we discuss your word. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.